Fear, shame, anger, anxiety, and these are all things that we've felt. And I'll be the first to admit it this morning. I have felt those things. And I feel them often. You know, this weekend, I had a lot of fear. This weekend, I had frustrations and anger. I had despair. I was anxious. My wife and I just bought a house, and we absolutely love it. But the process of moving isn't always the easiest. And so it was a constant reminder for me that I struggle with these emotional burdens. And if you're honest with yourself, I think you would admit you do as well. Even in my short time here on staff, I have noticed that students, that means you, are dealing more and more with shame, anxiety, anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, the whole works, than I've noticed before. And I don't know what the exact cause is in the spike of these emotional burdens, but the truth is they're here. It might be that we're so hurried. It might be that you're too competitive. It might be that we're so busy. It might be whatever it is. But the reality is we all feel things like this. And so we're going to take a moment for the next few weeks, and we're going to start a new series that we're calling Questions, Lies, and Truth. And the hope is that in this series, we'll talk about issues that you guys are walking through, issues like shame, which riddles us. We're unsure of why we are the way we are, why things have happened to us, why we've done things. We're embarrassed of ourselves. We'll talk about issues like anger, which is not a good motivator, but motivates our life because of the circumstances we live in, because this world is unfair and fallen. We'll talk about issues like fear, which cripples us, and we're unable to walk following after the Lord because we don't have any legs beneath us, because we're so afraid that maybe God isn't who he says he is, or maybe we aren't who we think we are. This will be a heavy series, but our hope as a team is that this series is equally hopeful as it is heavy, that you wouldn't walk away each week going, oh man, what was that? But that you would walk away going, hey, that was a line in the sand. And I'm going to start walking towards the Lord every day, offering him my burdens. That this series would be a hand on your back. That as you endure some emotional burdening, you would recognize that you're not in this alone. That the Lord is with you and that your cell group is with you. Your parents are with you. We are with you. And we hope that this series would be a plea that we all shout out together to the living God, asking for help. The first week, I get to talk about fear and despair. There is nothing more fun than that. This is a morning right here. But hey, there's lots of different types of fear. You know, Tori Vaughn probably has experienced fear more than anyone I know in the last few weeks. And Hunter House is the reason for that. You can go back 108 weeks and see Hunter's scare cam of Tori. You'll notice a theme. She says shoot. She says shoot a lot. Shoot. Again.
Shoot.
Happy Halloween.
Shoot. In Ecuador.
Yes!
My favorite one's coming up because you'll hear Kyle scream too. Like, it's after this one. Listen to Kyle. Hunter is perfect for this. He's just got that body that can hide under any desk. And it just works so great. So if you have questions about fear, go ask Tori. She experiences it pretty much every day in our office, and we all mock her for it. So there's a fear that's funny, right? There are people who like scary movies. Some of you like haunted houses. You need to go to counseling. You're weird. But there is something in our culture that enjoys some type of fear, some type of being frightened. There's another type of fear called the fear of God. And some of you might have heard that before, and you go, wait, this is weird. I'm supposed to be afraid of the very God who says that he loves me and did all these things for me. And it is odd to say the fear of God. But I think we have a misunderstanding of what it is. The fear of God, simply put, is a reverential awe. It's like driving into the mountains and you realize how small you are and how big those mountains are. The same is true with the Lord. We realize just how minuscule we are in comparison to him. C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is one of my favorite books. If you haven't read that series, go home and read it right now, and don't stop and do anything else until you've read the whole series. Because as I read it to my daughter, I'm realizing just how much it enlightens the gospel for me. And C.S. Lewis talks about this fear of God as he's explaining to Susan who Aslan is. You see, in his book, Susan's a girl, and she's talking in this world filled with talking animals to a beaver. And this beaver is explaining to her who the God character is, and she finds out that he's a lion. And listen to their conversation a little bit. The beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And when you think about the fear of God, the tension between safety and goodness is what we're talking about. I like to say it this way. The fear of God is the tension I feel between the fact that I can completely trust Jesus with my life, my wife's life, my kid's life, everything, but I can't tame him. I can't make him do what I want him to do. And that tension is the fear of God. That isn't the type of fear we're talking about today either. Today we're just talking about this unpleasant, strong emotion that we get when we know danger's coming. It's what you feel in your chest when it starts to get really warm. You can actually hear your heart beating because you sense danger. It doesn't just have to be physical danger either. It can be emotional danger, spiritual danger, financial danger, relational danger, whatever it is. But there's a feeling that we get when we know something isn't right and we aren't safe. That's the fear that we're talking about today. Terror, panic, horror, dread. And as we go on, there's one thing I want to make really clear. There are some of us in here who say, I'm not really afraid of much. Things don't scare me. I would just say, stop lying to yourself. We live in a fallen world. Either stop lying to yourself or begin to stretch your emotional intelligence and realize that fear is real. We all have it. And we need to offer those things to the Lord. Now, as we talk about fear, I want to look at it through the lens of the Exodus story. If you know me, you know I love this story. It's my favorite part of the scripture. And I think it's a really good place for us to explore fear and despair because the Israelites go through this. And I think our life mimics theirs a little more than we want to let on. For those of you who don't know what the Exodus story is, think the Prince of Egypt, right? Whitney Houston's in it. She sings all the songs. It's this great story. But I'll give you a little backdrop leading into where we're going to pick up. The people of God, the Israelites, are in slavery, right? They have been they're under captivity under Pharaoh, who's treating them harshly. He actually is killing children. He's abusing them. They're being tortured. They're being forced to do labor. He's not even providing all the materials to do it. Expects double. It's just a bad situation, right? And so God raises up a leader named Moses. Moses meets God in the burning bush and then goes back to lead the people out of Egypt. You know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says what? What's he say? "Let my people go." And what does Pharaoh say? He says no. And so there's a plague. Moses goes back to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And so there's another plague. And this happens how many times? 7 is not right, but it was a great guess. 10 is the correct number. And after the 10th time, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And that's where we pick up. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Pause right there. God is leading the people, right? God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, even though it was shorter. God doesn't take them the most efficient way. God doesn't take them the shortest way, but God is leading them. And his plan might be a little different than our plan. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. God knows what's best for us, even when it seems like it's the long way around. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And it keeps going. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud, and on their way by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. God is leading his people out of Egypt. And if you want to picture this with me, I imagine the people are rejoicing. They're moving, so it's stressful, just like I endured the stress of moving houses, but it is also a joyful experience. They're leaving behind the very people who have been abusing them. They're walking into a new life. They're remembering the promises of God and the promised land that they will inherit. I imagine kids running around, laughing and playing, parents walking hand in hand, Whitney Houston singing over them the whole time. Things are just going well. And the beautiful part is it says God's leading them, and they can actually see him. A pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. He's right there in front of them, and all they have to do is chase after him. You can see a little girl sitting in her tent, and she goes up to her dad, and she says, Dad, what's that fire up there? And the dad gets to put his arm around his daughter and say, sweetie, that is the living God. That's the God who created you, who formed you, and that's the God you can trust. He'll never leave you. He'll never walk away from you. Always trust him. He fulfills his promises. This is the God we know. This is the God who loves us. And you can see her smiling as she feels the warmth from the presence of God. These people are walking out rejoicing in the fact that they've found freedom and that they've found their God to lead them. Now, when I read that, I really go, man, if God would just show up in a pillar of fire in my life, I would know exactly what to do. If he would just be this cloudy mist in front of me, I would never get scared. Fear and despair would be a thing of the past because God'd be right there and I'd just do the next step. I would just keep following after him. I'm not sure if that really is true, though. As the people continue walking, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, turn back in a camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They're to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. And so the Lord gives Moses these orders. He says, hey, you should have your people camp right over there. And as the people hear this from Moses, you can imagine their faces are happy, right? They're walking out. And then they hear where they're supposed to camp, right by the sea and right by Baal Zephon. And these faces of happiness probably became faces of terror. Because what God is doing is having them camp right in front of the very reminders of the past abuse. He leads them to camp in front of the Red Sea. This is the one physical barrier that kept all the people of God inside of Egypt. They couldn't escape because they couldn't make it around the desert. They would have to go through the ocean. They don't have any boats. And so they're camping in front of the one thing that actually kept them in captivity. And not only that, but this mountain, Baal Zephon, that we see up there, is where the supposed Egyptian god of the Red Sea lived. No matter where they turn, where they're camping, they're being haunted by the reminders of their past. Their fears just come flooding back in at this point. It would honestly be like this. The same feeling that maybe you get when you're going over to your dad's house and you know your mom knows but she doesn't like you seeing him, and you're walking up the stairs, going to see your dad, knowing that your mom is disappointed. It'd be the same fear that maybe you feel when your boyfriend breaks up with you and you know you have to go to school and you're just praying the whole time, don't let me see this guy. And you haven't seen him all day. You're kind of looking around. You walk into the dining or into the cafeteria and you see him sitting there, and you don't just see him, but you guys make eye contact, and he's not sitting alone. He's actually sitting with the girl that you were afraid that he broke up with you for. Be like sitting in the class where you know someone picks on you every single day. And you're sitting in your chair waiting for the face of that person to come in. That's the fear these people had. Just reminders of the hurts of their past. And honestly, to make matters worse, they look up and the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. If it's not bad enough that they're right by the Red Sea, and they got Baal Zephon looking over them, they turn around and they see the very face of their abuser marching down with his army. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. I get it. I mean, they're horrified in this moment. Not only are they reminded of the things that have hurt them in the past, but they look up and the very thing that represents all their hurt, their captivity, is coming down. And we get a glimpse into the reaction. It says they're terrified. I bet some of the dads, seeing Pharaoh come down, for a moment grabbed their swords, grabbed their sons, and said, boy, it's time you became a man. Take your sword. We're going to fight. And I bet there were some who grabbed everything they had, grabbed their kids and their families and all their possessions, and they just took off. And they started running only to look up and see that they were trapped by the Red Sea. I bet there were others who were just frozen in their fear, staring at the mountain of Baal Zephon, wondering, I thought my God was real. I thought he led us here. And they're looking at the idol of Egypt, just wondering, doubting, and disbelief. You see, their terror led them into some reactions. And honestly, we have the same reactions to fear. We're either going to fight, we're going to take flight, or we're going to freeze. Just like the Israelites did, this is what we do. I mean, the other day, the fire alarms went off in our office. I'm sitting at my table, and then I just went into double fists of fury. And I don't know who tries to fight like this, but this is the stance that I found myself in. Because I have that in me. Usually my reaction is to go into fight mode. But all of these reactions, no matter which one they are or which one we tend to fall under, they all ask a question when we get scared. We all say, will anyone help me? And when we ask that question, we usually answer it with a no. Will anyone help me? No. So I'm going to fight. Will anyone help me? No. So I'm going to take flight. Will anyone help me? No. So I'm frozen here like a deer in the headlights, unable to move. These are our reactions to fear. And if you really look at it, the Israelites had the same reaction. This is what I want you to understand. When we answer that question, will anyone help me, with a no, we are allowing fear to dictate our life rather than faith. When we believe there is no one who will come to our aid, think about Jesus right now. We're letting fear dictate our life rather than faith. And you might go, that's not really true. I make decisions on my own. Think about this. The things you wear are all based on making sure you fit in, that you don't stick out, that you're in the right crowd. The way that you talk, the way that you talk to certain people compared to other people is all a response to fear, making sure you're in the right group, that you're not sticking out. The way that you don't listen to scripture when it says to call out your brothers and sisters and hold them accountable, but you're too afraid to lose that relationship, that's fear, not faith, telling you what to do. Our lives are riddled by fear, and we let it control us rather than what we actually believe and know to be true. And so did the Israelites. As soon as they see the Egyptians marching down, they say to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And I wonder if that dad who was telling his daughter about the pillar of fire, sweetie, that's the God that you can always trust. Remember that, that pillar of fire never left him. It was there when the Egyptians were marching down the mountain. I wonder if the dad who told his daughter that is one of these people looking at Moses saying, it would have been better for me to die of old age in Egypt than out here by the sword. The sad part is this is my life. I do the exact same thing. I get scared and I begin to respond from my fear rather than my faith. And look at what happens. Moses gives them an answer. He said to the people, fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. He says, fear not, stand firm and see. The Lord will fight for you. And I think to each one of those people who were responding in different ways, Moses has given them, God through Moses has given them the answer that they need. For the person who's running to fight, Moses says, stop, just watch. See that the Lord will fight for you. For the person who is running away, fleeing the situation, Moses says, hey, stand firm in your trust and in your belief that God will fight for you. And for the people who are frozen, he says, hey, fear not, take courage. Courage not in your own ability, but in the fact that God is present with you. The Lord will fight for you. And when we look at that and we look at our reactions, I think each one of Moses' words, which he gave to the Israelites and which God had sovereignly planned to be in our Bible that we might learn from them too, I think they speak to us. Look, if you're a fighter, you answer that question, will anyone help me, with a no. And so you start to say, oh, I'm going to help myself. For those of you who are fighters, here's an example. These are the people who are addicted to pornography and they won't tell anybody. I'm addicted to porn and I can do this on my own. I'm not going to tell my cell leaders. I'm not going to tell my parents. I'm not going to tell my friends. I'm not going to get any restrictions. I'm strong enough. I can do this on my own. The people who fight are the people who say, no, I can date that guy or girl. I know they're not a believer, but I'm a big enough believer. I can do this. I know he pushes me physically, but I can handle it. I don't need to tell anybody. Oh, I can be around the partying. I'm a fighter. I'm strong enough. Don't worry. I got this handled. My faith is strong enough to be in the situations that I know I should run away from, but I got this. If that's you, look at what the scripture says. Rather than trying to do everything on your own, just stop for a second and watch and see that the Lord works on your behalf. You don't have to keep running into the battles. Sometimes you do need to step back. Sometimes you do need to ask for help. And then watch how the Lord brings that help around you. Look, if you're a fighter in this room, stop fighting and start remembering the ways in which God has worked on your behalf in the past. Rather than being a fighter, be someone who has an uncanny ability to recall the ways in which Jesus has performed on your behalf, brought about a plan to completion on your behalf. Be people who remember, not just who fight. And the same is true for those of us who flee. If you're the person who's like, peace, I'm out of here. Listen to what this is. I mean, I think a lot of the ways that we take flight in this world is when we're afraid to be vulnerable. And we go, no, this conversation's going a little too deep. You might find out who I really am. You might see the real me, and then you might not like me. I'm not going to share this with you. Or if you're willing to have a friendship to a certain point, but then you're unwilling to cross that threshold, you're probably taking flight because you're too afraid that if they actually find out who you are, they won't like you. And your identity's wrapped up in an earthly relationship rather than one with the ever-present living God. And to those people, we hear, stand firm. Stand firm, not in our own strength, not in our own resiliency, but in the fact that God actually has a plan. In the same way that God led his people the long way round, in the same way that God led his people to camp by the Red Sea and Baal Zephon, in the same way that God was with them, we who flee have to remember that God is with us. And that my job isn't just to run away from every scary thing, but sometimes I do need to stand there locked arms with the living God and trust that he'll fight a battle for me. Then there's some of us who freeze and we stand there like a deer in the headlights. We know we need to have a conversation. We know we need to bring up this conversation with our friend or with our parents or whatever it is. And so we plan it out and all day we think about it. I know what I'm going to say, how I'm going to say it, when I'm going to say it. And the time comes and the words don't come out. Or maybe just different words come out and we don't even talk about what we were intending to. If that's you, the Lord says, fear not. And here's the interesting thing. When Moses says this, I think it's better understood as take courage in the strength of God. He doesn't just say, hey, give up your fears, because I don't know if that's necessarily possible. I don't know if I can just go, okay, I'm not afraid anymore. But I can find courage in the strength of the living God, and that's exactly what Moses says. If you're someone who is frozen, rather than being frozen in your fear, let's be frozen in the fact that God is a God we can trust, that he's a God who does love us and care for us, and he's got a plan. You see, in the same ways that the Israelites responded thinking that no one was there to help them, we too do that. But when we can actually begin to believe and trust that even more present than God being in a pillar of fire and cloud out ahead, that we as believers have the living God indwelling in us, when we can remember that, that if you've professed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that his Spirit indwells you, never leaving you, walking hand in hand with you through every situation, when you believe that, you can answer the question, will anyone help me, with a yes. And when we answer that question, will anyone help me, with a yes, we actually believe that the Lord will fight for us. And that means faith dictates our life rather than fear. When I can walk into a circumstance where I'm frightened, where I'm terrified, where I'm scared, whatever it may be, and I can actually begin to go, but Lord, I know you lead me, and I know you're present with me, and I know you fight for me. Then rather than me trying to fight, take flight, or freeze, I can begin to respond to the Lord in the way that he calls me to. We can begin to trust. When we answer with a yes, will anyone help me? We remember that God is just as present with us as he was with the Israelites. That God speaks to us just as much now as he did in the Old Testament or in the Bible. And that actually enables us to take steps in faith rather than in fear. And so here's what I want you guys to do. Take a few moments and offer your fears to the Lord, whatever they may be. Fear that you're not enough. Fear that you don't fit in. Fear that it's your fault that your parents are divorced. Fear that you have to tell someone that you have been abused, but you don't want to. Fear that you're not pretty enough, that you're not cool enough. Fear that you're unlovable, or fear that you're unworthy, unneeded. Whatever it is, and offer those to Jesus. And say, Lord, these are burdens that I've carried that my shoulders aren't big enough for. But you actually have shoulders that will carry these for me and want to. And so take a moment and offer your fears specifically to the Lord. as you offer those fears to the Lord, then remember the call to take courage in his strength, to fear not, to stand firm, and to watch and to see him. And ask the Lord what it is that you need to do. Do you need to stop running from something and stand your ground, trusting that God is with you? Do you need to stop running into something and actually retreat and invite others in the presence of God through the community into those struggles? Do you need to stop freezing in your disbelief and ask the Lord to help you with your unbelief, knowing that he is the living God? Take a moment and ask Jesus, not just to take your burdens, but to give you the strength to walk with him in the future.